Spirit, please take full control. Make me like the Savior, never let me go. I am thine forever, for thy service I will be. But I need strength from thy Spirit, for your grace I humbly plead. May I fear thee always, keep me back from sin. Cause me to love thy judgments, make me pure within. I am thine forever, for thy service I will be. But I need strength from thy Spirit, for your grace I humbly plead. Now I have thy blessing, now I've peace and rest. Since had stopped communion, they are all confessed. I am thine forever, for thy service I will be. But I need strength from thy Spirit, for your grace I humbly plead.
Amen. Thank you very much for that song, beautiful song. Take your Bibles and go to Esther. Esther chapter 7. Esther chapter 7. Have you ever been in a situation where in a matter of moments things are going to come to a head? There's going to be a time that you're going to have to open your mouth and say something, and you're dreading it. Absolutely dreading it. You're dreading the apology. Oh, one of the things I think it's good for us when we do wrong and we've got to apologize. It's not fun, is it? It's not fun to apologize. It's not fun for me to go tell somebody, I'm sorry, I lied to you. Boy, that's horrible, because really what I'm indicating is I'm a liar. I don't like that. You know, show your true colors. I'm a liar. Or maybe have to somebody you, maybe you were rude to somebody, or, you know, to go up to somebody and say, you know what, I apologize, I was rude. Or to somebody else and say, I should never have done that. And, you know, apologies are hard because it exposes ourselves. They're difficult, though. Nobody likes to do that, and we dread the situation where we've got to go make an apology. Maybe there's a request that you've got to make, and you're scared. You don't want to go to your boss. You don't want to go to whoever it is. You're scared about it. You don't know how they're going to respond to it. You don't know if they're going to get bothered at you. You don't know if they're going to fire you. You don't know if they're going to bless you and grant it. You don't know. And the unknown is very difficult. And yet you know the time comes. And as the moments creep up to that time, those butterflies start to come and you're nervous. And there's going to be a time where you're confronted and you're faced with that individual, and you're going to have to open up your mouth. So we get this through apologies, requests, even in your witness. And maybe to testify of the grace of God. You would think that would be something that we would all want to share, but for some reason we get nervous about it. I know for myself, when I go up to a door and I knock on it, there's those butterflies that are flying pretty good inside, and you don't know what to expect. You don't know what their response is going to be. You don't know how they're going to look at you. You don't know what they're going to say. And there's that point that you know, the moments leading up to it are difficult and tough. And as they get closer and closer, they get more and more difficult, more and more difficult. And you find yourself in that spot right now, and you're there. Do you know what spot I'm talking about? You know what you're feeling, those difficult times? And you're there, and you're in great need. You feel like you're in danger. You feel like you're all alone. You feel like you're vulnerable, and you're looking around for any help or relief. And as if you were a child, you would look around and say, "Dad, where are you?" Right? Because Dad is going to come to your rescue. I remember times in my life that I needed my dad to come to my rescue. There was one time that I needed my dad, and I probably should have done it. I should have done it myself, but that's what we do. We've got a dad that's going to take up the reins for us, and he did for me. I remember that my senior year in high school, I'd finished playing my football year. I was done with football, and I got this crazy idea that I was going to wrestle for the team. I'd never wrestled for the team ever. I hadn't wrestled since I was a peewee, you know, back there, and that was really not, that was just whoever's the bigger kid back then, you know, was probably going to win. But anyway, I got to this point, and I decided that this harebrained idea that I was going to try that. And the thing is that year in football, I had fractured my wrist, and I had gone all the season with that fractured wrist. I had a soft cast that they put on every single game. It was just basically a thick styrofoam cast that they put on. You weren't allowed to play with a hard cast. And so I had them put on a styrofoam cast to make it through the year. And I made it through, but I still had that fracture, just the continual beating. It didn't heal. And I made it through. And of course, now I was going to wrestle. Well, I made it through the first practice. And wrestling practice, if you've never done it, is brutal. Football practice is brutal in its own way. Wrestling practice was brutal in its in a different way. I made it through that practice, but my wrist was hurting bad. You know, when you're on the mat and having to do all these things on your hands, that was just more than what I could handle. And I went home and I was struggling because I wanted to do it, and I felt like to back out. I was hurting. I knew that my physical injury was going to limit me from being able to do that, or I was going to hobble through. And what's the point of doing something new when you can't really do it very well? So I went home and talked to my dad. My dad knew the coach. You know where this is going. I should have just went to the coach myself and said, you know what, I just don't know that I'm going to be able to do this. But, you know, I was always taught, you know, finish something that you start. And I was really struggling, but my injury was going to keep me from it. But I went home and talked to my dad. I said, "Dad, is there any way you could talk to the coach?" And he should have made me do it, but he went and he did. He called him up and he explained the situation, and I kind of tried to get out of it before I really started. I had made it to one practice, but it was like, I don't want to keep going and then have to back out and let down the team doing anything like that. And so I got out. But I remember that moment. I was in desperation because I did not want to. I mean, this was my first practice and made it through. What was going to appear was that I was a weakling and I couldn't handle it. And that's what happened between the sports. You know, the wrestler said, this is the, you know, if you're a real man, you're going to wrestle. Football players say, if you're a real man, you're going to do this. You know, they all have their things. And I certainly didn't want to bow down to the to that mentality. So it was very difficult for me to do that. So instead, I got my dad to do the hard job. But what I want you to think about that story is, it's not that big of a deal. What I want you to think about is those times when you are looking around for dad. You're looking for help because you're struggling. I need help right now. Esther chapter 7, we find Esther in a very similar situation. Look at Esther chapter 7, and I want us to start. You understand where we're at, okay? We are Esther's queen. Esther has been given the queenship of God to help deliver his people, her people, and deliver his people, God's people. And of course, Haman is counting the days that he gets to destroy the Jewish people. He has tricked the king, King Ahasuerus, into signing a decree. They're going to be all killed. He doesn't know who they are, but they're going to be killed. It is within a day or so that Haman is going to get to take his worst individual enemy and put him on the gallows and hang Mordecai. And he's looking forward to that. He's in the middle of two feasts that the queen has made for him and the Haman and the king. He's excited about all this. The king, of course, has just has just though promoted Mordecai because of the dream that he had, and or not the dream, the he couldn't sleep that night, and so he remembered. He read the Chronicles, and he was recalled to mind that Mordecai had helped him, and so who none other than the first person in the court, Haman, go tell Mordecai and go robe him in my royal robes and lead him, parade him around and honor Mordecai for what he's done. Haman does that. He goes back to his home after he was done. Mordecai goes to his spot. Haman goes back to his place, and what a group of friends that he had at home to give him more discouragement. He goes home and they don't rally around him and say, "You'll be all right." They say, "You know what? If basically, in my words, if God's for these people, if this is the Jews and this, you are in trouble." And we looked at that last Sunday. You're in trouble because when God's on your side, you're in trouble. Or on the other side, you're in trouble. And so Mordecai or Haman is really in trouble now. And so at the end of the chapter, look at the end of chapter 6, we see what happens. And while they were talking with him, came the king's chamberlains and hasted to bring Haman into the banquet that Esther had prepared. So there's a lot that Haman is going through right now too. I mean, he's gone through a full swing of emotions. He is on top of everything as he thought he could be, and then all of a sudden he's at the very bottom of where he could be, and now the servant comes and says, "Haman, we've got to go back to the next banquet." And so Haman, he grabs his bag or whatever he would take with him and let's go. There's got to be a lot of emotions going through Haman's mind right now. What's going to happen? Maybe the king, we're going to get together and there's going to be plenty of wine and we're going to drink away. Maybe the king is going to forget all this. Maybe I'll be okay. Maybe I can survive all of this. We don't know what was going through Haman's mind, but there is certainly a full swing of emotions there. Let's look at verse 1. So the king and Haman came to banquet with Esther the queen. And the king said again unto Esther on the second day at the banquet of wine, "What is thy petition, Queen Esther? And it shall be granted thee. And what is thy request? And it shall be performed even to the half of the kingdom." Then Esther the queen answered and said, This is Esther's point. Now remember, Esther has, yes, she had come to the queenship there. She was queen. There was enemy, the Jewish people were declared the enemy. They are going to be killed. What should we do? And it was determined, Mordecai and Esther going back and forth. Remember that volleyball match that we talked about, back and forth? Well, this is not a good situation. Well, you're there, but don't forget the customs. You know, if I do this and he rejects me, we're in trouble. But you're there, Esther. I'm reminding you're there, and maybe you're the one that God wants. And then Esther, all right, I'll be here. If I die, I die. If I perish, I perish. Then you need to pray and get fast and pray, because I've got a big job. All right, so we're really still at that point, kind of. Because all that's happened is can we have a banquet? Or can I have a request? Yes, let's have a banquet. What's your request? Let's have another banquet. Tomorrow, here we are at this banquet. And now the king is coming to her again and saying, all right, Esther, finally, this is the third time. What is it that you want? And here she's at. Here she's there. Is there still a lot at stake? There's a lot at stake, honestly. Just because the king has granted, put down the scepter that she could come, she still hasn't told him what she wants. The king could still get very angry. He was very much that kind of an individual. He would be one way at one moment. He hears one thing and everything is completely turned and he's angry and upset at the next point. Honestly, any subject to this king had to be very fearful. Anybody in the kingdom. It doesn't matter if you're Haman. It doesn't matter if you're Mordecai. It doesn't matter if you're Esther. Because it's whatever mood the king is in. I would suggest to you it has nothing to do with the king's mood. It has everything to do with God that was in charge of this king. But Esther doesn't know what's going to happen. And she gets to that point that we started off with. That point when you're there, you know you need to say something. You're struggling because you're in danger. You're struggling because there's fear. You're struggling for a number of reasons. And here's the place that we find Esther. I want you to see, first of all, that there was a danger involved. There was a danger involved. There was a lot at stake. There was a lot at stake for her own life. If the king was not pleased, he was very much known to say, off with her head, and she's done. What kind of a request is that? Didn't you listen to the decree that I have already made? And what didn't the king know that we, as far as we understand, what didn't he know yet about Esther? That she was a Jew. As far as we can tell, he does not know anything about that. Esther is a Jew. Well, he had just previously condemned the Jews. He had, with his own signet, said, yes, go ahead, Haman, and take care of this group of people. He has no idea, and I don't think he had any idea that he was saying, kill my queen. Whether that meant a lot to him or not, I don't really know. But either way, he didn't know. Was there a lot at stake for Esther in declaring this? My people, which she's about to say. All of a sudden, the king could have looked at her and say, my people? Esther, what are you telling me? Why didn't you ever tell me? You should have told me. And we don't know. The king could have easily, and it would have been his character and nature for him to have taken her away and been done with her. It would have made sense in this story that he would have done that. There was a lot of danger. There was a lot at stake. There was a lot at stake for the people. What if the king would have said, you know, okay, that's fine with you, but the rest of these people, they have caused problems. No, I'm still going to go through with it. I told Haman that they would be killed, and I'm going to stand to my word. Persian word was final, and he should have stuck with it. There was a lot of danger involved with this situation. Have you ever been in a situation in your life where you knew there was a lot at stake? Maybe your reputation. You're about ready to go and apologize to that person, and you know you're about, I sinned. I did wrong. I remember one time in my life, and I praise the Lord for the time because God used it to purge out a lot of problems in my life. I remember that time when I had gotten hurt in football, and I mean, my life was before me, and I was at that crux in the road that I said, God, what's going on in my life? What am I doing? And the Lord caused me to remember a lot of things and brought back a lot of things. And Sean, you've got a lot of things to take care of. You've got a lot of sin to confess. You've got a lot of problems to reverse. You've got a lot to show me that you really want to live for me. And I remember those times, and it was devastating. Some of the things that I needed to go do and get right. Get right with my parents, get right with other authorities, get right with people at school, get right with some situations. God was bringing those, and I knew I needed to. I want to tell you some of the most hardest days of my life, because I had a lot of points that I had to there, and I couldn't call Dad. I couldn't say, Mom, could you come? Friend, could you come and do this? I had to go and stand before that individual, and I had to say, listen, I've sinned. I'm sorry that I told you that lie. I'm sorry that I did this. I'm sorry that whatever it was, I was wrong, I sinned, would you please forgive me? And that person could, in some cases, there were some unsaved individuals that I was going before that I thought, they're going to laugh at me. Why are you talking to me about that? And I thought, my reputation is at stake. There were others that might get angry at me. There were others that maybe would take my grade away because they found out that I, you know, looked at somebody else's paper or something like that. But whatever the case, there was, honestly, in my mind, a lot at stake. What is going to happen when I get this right? And we feel like there's danger. There's other points in time where we've got to stand up for something, and who knows what's going to happen? Will they get angry? Will they get upset? Will they forgive? Will they not? Have you ever been in a situation like this and you know that you've been waiting and waiting and you've hate it, you don't want to do it, you come up with every excuse, but you're walking towards it and you're getting to that point right now, danger is in front of me. Potential danger. This is where Esther was at. There's potential danger. We find ourselves in that situation many times. Esther probably had a lot of thoughts of how things would go with the king either way. There was more than danger, though. And I put this word because it just, they're D words today, but there was desolation. Desolation, she was alone. You know, that means something, doesn't it? Have you ever been alone trying to do something? And opposed to doing something together with another individual? Doesn't that other individual provide a lot of help and comfort for you when you're with that other person? I know for me it does. If I'm going to go and I'm going to apologize or confront or talk to somebody alone, it's tough because I'm alone. But when you get that partner or person with you, it's a big help. Because it's more than me. It's two of us. It's three of us. It's a group of people. And we're doing this. It's not all on me. Having somebody to help is a huge blessing here. You know, in this situation, who's there right now? We've got the king, right? King Ahasuerus. He's sitting there at the banquet. We've got Haman there, and he's sitting there at the banquet. And we've got Esther, and she is sitting. I would suggest that maybe she was lying there. You remember how they did the love feast in the New Testament, how the disciples around Jesus were on their sides? Now, I don't understand the customs of the Persians, but interesting, what's going to happen after Haman is found out and everything, and the king goes out in the court, and he's upset, and what's he going to do? And then he comes back in. Where does he find Haman? It says that he finds him on Esther's bed there. So in some cases, again, I don't know how it was. Was Esther laying there or whatever like that? They probably were like that. Well, Haman went and he's pleading for his life, and then the king comes in and thinks that he's doing something more than that, forcing the queen. Either way, the queen is somehow, you know, laying there, and she is getting ready to ask this, but just the three there, and in a sense, Esther's kind of alone. She doesn't have, certainly if Mordecai, can I put out a quick message for Mordecai to come stand? Do you think that Mordecai would have helped a little bit for Esther if he would have been standing there with her? I would think another individual to come and stand by your side. Again, when Dad said that he was going to call the coach, it was like Dad coming and saying, and by the way, that's what a good dad does. A good dad. And again, I probably should have been the one to talk, but you know, it was a blessing to him that he can come and help his son. And he was there, and he said, here, it's kind of like, let me come by your side, son, let's do this, and I'll help you out. You know, a person that's standing next to your side is a huge blessing. It's a huge blessing when you get somebody else that says, listen, I'm going to be with you. I'm not going to let you on your own. I'm going to help. I'm going to give mercy. I'm going to come to your side. I'm going to be there. There are times when a child will do wrong. Parents, I want to tell you, one of the biggest blessings, do they need to stand up and go get right? They do. But one of the biggest things is to say, son, I'll go with you. Let's go. You know what? Why is that good? Don't they need to learn to apologize on their own? You know what? They do. But can I tell you that Jesus is right next to us. When we go to the Father, when we say, Father, I have sinned, I have done wrong, you know who's standing right there with us? Jesus Christ. You know who's standing right there? The Holy Spirit, the Comforter, the Helper, the one that's going to be there. Isn't it a blessing? That's the way God does it. Parents, we ought to be there too. We ought to be there to help our children that they learn to do things. Yes, they need to learn to do things on their own, but they always have one that will be standing by their side. You know, for Esther, it would have been super comforting probably to have Mordecai standing right there, to be right there together and to share the truth. But Mordecai wasn't there. Esther's all alone. Have you ever felt that way? You're out of the home. No more dad. You did it by yourself. There's nobody else to help. You're right there. You're all alone. You're fearful. There's struggles there. There's no partner. Esther's in a tough spot. She's in danger. She's in desolation. What is she going to do? Where is she going to get the power? How is she going to have the boldness to speak? And what is she going to say? She probably took time to think through what she was going to say. But can I say this? When we read this story, you know, when you look at verse 3 there, then Esther, the queen, answered and said, and you know what? She was able to get out the next word. Have you ever been in that situation? Oh, it's a miserable thing. And maybe different personalities respond differently, but when you're in that situation, you beat around the bush. I do that sometimes. Not always with bad things that I got to apologize for, but sometimes when I'm, you know, wanting to tell some, you know, something that I don't know how somebody's going to respond to, I will do a very super ultra extra thorough job in like telling them, you know, I just want to cover, and they're just thinking, would you just tell me what you're wanting to say? You know, because you're stringing this out. I'm, you know, you almost are setting them up for way worse than what you're going to tell them. You say, no, I just want to tell you this, and you know, their eyes come up, and but this, and I want you to think about this, and keep in mind this, and you're just building. You know, you think of all those things. The reason why you're doing that is because you're fearful, you're scared. You want to do everything you can to prolong it. It's only making it worse. But you're trying to prolong. You're trying to prolong. Why? Because there's danger, because you're by yourself, you don't know what to say, and you're kind of hoping that Dad is just going to open the door and show up. Something is going to happen. Maybe they'll respond in a certain way and give you that little smile of comfort, which sometimes is a huge blessing, you know, just that little bit of, okay, I know you're struggling here. Listen, can I help you? Something that I try to do with somebody that's maybe sharing something with me, if it's one of my kids or my family, if they're having a hard time, sometimes putting an arm around them or holding their hand, you know, just that little bit of assurance that says, listen, it's okay. Daddy's not going to do anything. I'm not going to get upset at you. I'm not going to get bothered at you. Listen, you'll be okay. What is it that you have to say? I'm with you. But Esther's there. And Esther's in this desolate situation where she's got to speak up. We look at the third D, though. Isn't it a blessing, though, that there was deliverance? There was. There was deliverance. She had been given the power to speak up and to speak the truth at the same time. She did it. She spoke up. She said, if, there in verse 3, if I have found favor in thy sight, O king, and if it please the king, and then here it goes, let my life be given me at my petition, and my people at my request. You know, and I don't think the king still is understanding what's going on, but she did it. You don't want to say that first word, if. You don't want to say that first word of what's going on, and you do everything you can to prolong it. But God showed up, folks. Can I tell you that God shows up to deliver you? God is always there. You might be in danger. You might be all alone in desolation. But can I tell you that you've got a God that loves to show up as you need him. And by the way, he doesn't just show up. He's always with you. He doesn't just show up. He's been with you. But it's almost as if he shows up to us because we're there. We feel all alone. And then all of a sudden we realize that God was there. Do you know that God was with Esther this whole time? God was with Esther every step of this story. He never left her. He was right there to take. And we're watching. We're seeing the story unfold that God is there. He was there to deliver. And at the time of need, at the time of danger, at the time of desolation, all alone, he was there for deliverance. And God miraculously provided the power and ability to speak the most difficult words that she would probably ever say in her entire life. In the book of Matthew, it says in chapter 10, verses 19 and 20, but when they deliver you up, Jesus and the disciples would have many times when they would be on center stage and their lives would be before them, in front of the kings, in front of the leadership, and they would be ready to be put to death. And Jesus says, but when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what ye shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what ye shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. Isn't that a blessing? You're standing there in danger. You're standing. If you've done wrong, God wants you to apologize. He's going to be there to help. Because that's what he wants you to do. He says, get your sin confessed. Go to that person and get that thing wrong with another brother. Get it right. Take care of it. Do the right thing. Confront that person if it's the right thing to do. If you're doing what God wants you to do, He's going to be there to help you. He's going to be there. And he says, you don't have to worry about it because I'm going to be there. I'm going to provide comfort. I'm going to give you the words to say. You don't have to worry about it. I've got it taken care of. Just say it. What an amazing thing. God is there to deliver. He was there. And by the way, he's going to be the one that gives the words. That's a comfort to me. That God's going to give me the words to say. He's not going to let me. He's going to give me the words. He's going to give me the courage. He's going to give me the strength to do what I need to do. God absolutely delivered at a moment of danger and desolation. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. In the New Testament, there's many passages that talk about how to respond and what to do in times of struggle, in times of, just like this, the point of struggle. Second Corinthians 1, verses 8, 9, and 10. He says, "For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us." Folks, can I tell you that God is able to deliver you? He is able to deliver. Esther found herself in a time of danger. She found herself in a time of desolation. Nobody else was there to help. She found herself in a time of deliverance, and God showed up. But one of the greatest things of all, we see that she found herself in a time of delight. You know that God comes to her. Let's look at the rest of this. Look at verse 3. "Then Esther the queen answered and said, If I have found favor in thy sight, O king, and if it please the king, let my life be given me at my petition, and my people at my request. For we are sold." And you know, and the story, now everything's out in the open, right? There's no turning back with Esther. Everything's going. And God's given deliverance for her words. But we still don't know what's going to happen with the king. She's doing what she's supposed to do. She's got the words out. She's got the power and strength now to give it. But what's going to happen? "For we are sold, and I and my people to be destroyed, to be slain, and to perish. But if we had been sold for bondmen and bondwomen, I had held my tongue, although the enemy could not countervail the king's damage." Then the king Ahasuerus answered and said unto Esther the queen, "Who is he, and where is he that durst presume in his heart to do so?" And Esther said, "The adversary and enemy is this wicked Haman." Then Haman was afraid before the king and the queen, rightly so. And the king, arising from the banquet of wine in his wrath, went into the palace garden. And Haman stood up to make request for his life to Esther the queen, for he saw that there was evil determined against him by the king. Then the king returned out of the palace garden into the place of the banquet of wine, and Haman was fallen upon the bed whereon Esther was. Then said the king, "Will he force the queen also before me in the house?" As the word went out of the king's mouth, they covered Haman's face. And Harbona, one of the chamberlains, said before the king, "Behold, also the gallows 50 cubits high, which Haman had made for Mordecai, who had spoken good for the king, standeth in the house of Haman." Then the king said, "Hang him thereon." So they hanged Haman on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai. Then was the king's wrath pacified. All right, we already saw God's deliverance. He gave Esther the power to say what she needed to say, right? God had delivered. He gave the power. She was able to say if, and she got the words out. She told the whole story the way it was. I and my people, we are the ones. They're going to kill, and he's the one to do it. That even could have been something that was difficult to say, and he's the one that you just have promoted. You know, I mean, he's your main guy here, and it was him. You know, the king could have easily said, yeah, he's my guy. And she got all the words out. God had delivered, but what about the king now? Isn't it amazing, the king's response? And by the way, if we go into the next chapter, we're going to see. In fact, we probably should have. Look at chapter 8. Look at chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. On that day did the king Ahasuerus give the house of Haman, the Jews' enemy, unto Esther, the queen. And Mordecai came before the king, and Esther had told what he was unto her. And the king took off his ring, which he had taken from Haman, and gave it unto Mordecai. And Esther set Mordecai over the house of Haman. In just a couple verses, what has happened with this story? Everything has been turned around. I mean, everything. I mean, all that the king had to do was say, listen, this is not going to happen. And that would have been amazing, right? Esther, I'm still alive. Mordecai, you're still alive. The Jews, we're not going to be destroyed. Can I tell you, folks, that's not the God that we have. He's not just the God that just says, okay, you don't have to go to hell. You don't have to go to the cross. No, he's a God that sends you to the other side. And he said, I want you to take my spot. I want to give you the best. It's amazing that wicked Ahasuerus turns around in delight. And he said, Esther, I'm going to give you Haman's palace. Mordecai, I'm going to give you the ring that he had. I'm going to give you whatever. That just goes beyond us in this story. My friends, can I tell you, when we're at the point of struggle, the point God is not waiting just to help and deliver you and just give you the word. He's waiting to bless you beyond measure. As we close, go to Psalm chapter 18. I could not help go back to this, one of my favorites. Psalm 18. Look at Psalm 18. Tremendous passage that just came to my mind within this year. I've read it probably so many times, but never truly understood what I was reading and never thought enough about it. But Psalm 18, and I want to start with verse 4, and we'll go to verse 6. The sorrows of death compassed me about, David writes. The sorrows of death compassed me, and the floods of ungodly men made me afraid. The sorrows of hell compassed me about. The snares of death prevented me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried unto my God. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry came before him, even into his ears. You know what? It sounds like David is in a very similar situation as Esther. It sounds like David is in a similar situation that you have found yourself many times. A place of danger, a place of desperation. But I want you to notice that in Psalm 18, there is a place of deliverance. God comes. Notice the verses. Look at verse. And the earth shook and trembled, and the foundations of the hills moved and were shaken, because he was wroth. God was wroth at this situation. Then went up a smoke out of his nostrils and fire out of his mouth, devoured. Fire out of his mouth devoured. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens down and came down, and darkness was under his feet. And he rode upon the cherub and did fly. Yea, he did fly upon the wings of the wind. He made darkness his secret place, his pavilion round about him were dark waters and thick clouds of the skies. At the brightness that was before him, his thick clouds passed. Hailstones and coals of fire. The Lord also thundered in the heavens, and the highest gave his voice. Hailstones and coals of fire. Yea, he sent out his arrows and scattered them, and he shot out lightnings and dust discomfited them. Then the channels of the waters were seen, and the foundations of the world were discovered at thy rebuke, O Lord, at the blast of the breath of thy nostrils. He sent from above, he took me, he drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy and from them which hated me, for they were too strong for me. They prevented me in the day of my calamity. But the Lord was my stay. He brought me forth into a large place. He delivered me. And I'll stop right there. You see the deliverance? Did you catch what's going on there? There's an individual there that is kind of like at Esther's spot. There's an enemy. I'm going to be killed. I'm going to be destroyed. I don't know what to say. I don't know what to do. God, help! And God in his wrath, everybody pay attention to this. God in, when I say his wrath, I'm talking about his love. His love for David. His love for Esther. His love for you. God just isn't sitting on his throne like this saying, When that went into God's ears, somebody's messing with my child. Now, not that God didn't already know. Someone's messing with my child. Someone's doing that. And he roared. He roared onto the scene. And I read all those verses. I'm not going to read them again. He roared onto the scene. And I want to tell you something. That was a dangerous place for the enemy now. Isn't that exactly what happened with Haman? Haman was now in a very dangerous spot. Esther is in a very wonderful spot. Because the Lord of hosts has shown up. My friend, can I tell you that God is waiting to show up in your situation? God is waiting. He's not passively saying, well, you know, you're getting what you deserve. You know, you put yourself here. You know, Esther, just consider why you guys are even here in Babylon. Don't you remember the times that you said no to me? Don't you remember all the sin and the times that you sacrificed and you did this and you made idols, don't you? You know what? That's not even in God's mind anymore. That's far gone. He's thrown that into the uttermost parts of the sea. That's not in God's thoughts. He said, there's my child and somebody's messing with my child and I love my child and I'm showing up to help him. My friend, I want to tell you something. You're struggling today, but God is there and he's ready. He's waiting for you to say, God, help. And he wants to come and deliver you. But more than deliver you, I want you to see the last phrase in that verse. In verse 19, he didn't just show up to deliver you. He showed up because he delighted in you. God delights in you. You see, there was delight. The king showed delight. He went far above and beyond. He could have just pardoned her and said, be gone, never see you again. But he didn't. He pulled her close and he said, I'm going to give you everything that you want. I'm going to give you everything more than you desire. I delight in you, Esther. I care about you guys. I want. We have a wicked king playing God's role here. Amazing. Amazing God's ability to use this wicked man to do his work. But that's exactly what happens. God delivers because he delights. My friend, what a faithful God. Listen, faithful even in unfaithfulness. None of us deserve it. But listen, everybody, he delights in you, and there's not a person in this room that is outside of that statement. God delights in you. No matter what you have done, no matter what you have said, no matter the sin that's been committed, God delights in you. He loves you. And he's waiting to come and rescue you no matter what you've been involved in. There might be some of you that say, Pastor, you have no clue what I've been doing. God delights in you. He loves you. Get that into your head. Get it into your heart. God loves you. He delights in you. There were no circumstances that brought Esther's goodness the delight. It's free. It's called grace. God delights in you because he's a gracious God. He loves you for, not even for who, just I say for who you are, but he loves you, period. He just loves you. He delights in you. What an amazing thing that we see with Esther. God is never mentioned in the book of Esther, but I tell you what, God is everywhere with her. He is doing everything. He's going to be there in a dangerous situation. He's going to be there in a desolate situation. He's going to be there to deliver. And he's going to be there because he delights in you. He delighted in Esther. He delighted in his people. And you're no different. Those people had said no to God over and over. They were a stiff-necked people. They were a miserable set of people. And he delighted in them. You might find yourself in situations like this, but I'll tell you what. We don't have to have all the butterflies and squirm like we need to, because all we have to do is stop and think, you know what? But my God is coming to deliver, and my God delights in me. I hope that that will be an encouragement to you no matter what you're going through. Yeah, the situation might be tough. You might feel in danger. You might feel alone. But God wants to come. He wants to come and deliver you because he delights in you, just like he did with Esther. The question for you is, would you trust him in your situation? Would you trust him in your situation? You might be saying, yeah, but Pastor, where is he? I've been waiting. Just hold on. God's coming. He's coming to deliver because he delights in you. God, would you help us this morning to recognize this wonderful truth in the scriptures? Lord, you have proven yourself over and over and over and over again already to us in the book of Esther, how faithful of a God you are. Every turn of the story, God, you're there being faithful. Every step of the way, you've been faithful. And you're not going to let up with her. And Esther, you've blessed her beyond measure and your people. Lord, I pray that we wouldn't let the story just stay with Esther, but help it to come into our lives and to realize that you delight in us and you want to deliver. You want to help us. You want to bring us to victory. Lord, there might be someone in the room today that is struggling over sin, struggling with things, and they find themselves hopeless and helpless, and yet you are there saying today, I want to deliver you because I delight in you. God, I pray that people could see that, and maybe there would be that hope in their lives that you can come and deliver them. It's not hopeless. It's not hopeless. God, thank you that you are here, that you are near. Lord, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your delight. In Jesus' name we pray.